Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, and it is a privilege to be here this evening. There are those that would long to be here tonight, Lord, but because of where they're physically living, said a dear friend of mine to say how he longs for a Wednesday night service, but he's not able to attend a church that has one. And so we're blessed this evening, Lord. There's some that would long to be here tonight, but their bodies won't allow them to be here. And so we're privileged, and I pray this evening that we would not allow our minds to wander, but we would give full, undivided attention unto the Lord this evening as we look to your word. Speak to those here tonight that maybe don't know the Lord this evening. Maybe there are some here tonight that are not where they should be in their relationship with you. And for all of us tonight, that this would be a growing time as we just allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us through the teaching of the word. And so we thank you for this time, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. And if you want to turn your Bible tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as you're turning there, again, Wednesday evenings, we always answer some questions. And so tonight I have some questions tonight. And this first question is, in Mark 12, 30 through 31, it says, to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you explain this? Jot down Ephesians chapter 5, and we don't have time to, we're just quickly going to go through these questions. So Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, verses 28 through 30 says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, what he's asking us to do is to put our neighbor before ourselves. To the same degree that we would love ourselves, we are to love our neighbor. Now let me just say, apart from the new birth, that is absolutely impossible. Because even if someone doesn't know Christ, wants to try to love their neighbor as they would love themselves, even the motive behind that is a poor motive because you're going to get something out of it. But to genuinely love someone to the same degree that we love ourselves, it calls for a new birth. It really does. And incidentally, that is Commandment 5 through 10 that we'll be looking at this evening. And it's loving man, but the first four commandments deal with loving God. It's impossible to love our fellow man without first loving God. Through loving God gives us the capacity to then fulfill Commandments 5 through 10. So the only way to do that is through the new birth. Because even the desire won't be there and the power won't be there apart from Christ. And so the Bible never insinuates that we don't love ourselves. The Bible says that the greatest problem is we do love ourselves. And so if we could just channel that towards others, can you imagine what our marriages would be like? Can you imagine what our families would be like, what the church would be like, our businesses would be like, if we started loving others to the same degree that we love ourselves? What an incredible planet this would be if we would begin to do that. This next question is, are there animals in heaven or in the new world that is coming? Again, there isn't anything that I can see in Scripture that is heaven as we know it right now, where our loved ones have gone to be. There's anything that I'm aware of that would say that there would be animals there. But we do know that during the 1,000-year reign, during the millennium, there will be animals, because there are quite a few prophecies that speak about the cobra and the lamb and the child next to a cobra's den, and speaks about the lion, speaks about fishing and all of these other things. So you guys that love Bass Pro Shop, your day is coming. You know, you got 1,000 years, you know. But during the millennium, there definitely will be animals. Now, as to the future new heavens and the new earth, again, don't know. So again, you know, don't really know for sure. I just know cats won't be there, but dogs possibly will be. So that's something to consider. No, I'm just kidding. That part wasn't there. But Ephesians 6:11 says to put on the whole armor of God. What does it exactly mean, or how do you exactly put on the whole armor of God? We don't have time to look at that. We actually did a 7-part series on that, on putting on the armor of God. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 19. And there are 7 pieces of armor that God tells us to put on. Actually 6, but the 7th one is prayer that helps us to keep them on. And he mentions, you know, putting on truth, putting on righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word, and then prayer. And so Paul is looking at, he was there chained to some Roman soldiers, and I think that probably looking at the various parts of the armor that they had, Paul drew a picture of how that was related to the spiritual life, how we have the helmet of salvation, and he went through and described all the various parts. You can actually go to the church website under media, and I believe you can download those and you can listen to those. There's actually 7 messages dealing with the armor of God and how we're to put these on and how we're to utilize them. So last question is, can you teach the book of Revelation after we get through the book of Acts on Sunday morning? Yes, I can, but I probably won't. Okay, so matter of fact, I was thinking about this question. You know, we've taught the book of Revelation 4 times. We've gone through it 2 times as we've gone through the New Testament, but then we also went through it, I believe it was on a Sunday morning, and then we also went through it again on a Wednesday night. Now, again, you can go to ccrialto.com, go to media, and I believe those are on there. So you could actually go there. We have gone through Revelation at least 4 times, and so there's still some other books that on Sunday mornings I would love to go in depth in and study through. So we've already done Revelation on there, so that isn't really on our list right now. So yes, I can, but no, I won't. So that's that. Okay. Let's go look tonight at Deuteronomy chapter 5 tonight as we're working our way through this. And I'm telling you, I am loving Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just a tremendous book. The theme, Deuteronomy, is renewed covenant, our second law. Beware lest you forget. Now, Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the nation of Israel. It really is 3 separate sermons, but it's really, we're calling it one address, as Moses is speaking to Israel, to a brand new generation, all of the information they're going to need to know because they're about to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So the first sermon is chapters 1 through 4, and it deals with the past. It's lessons from history. Moses looks back, and he looks at the goodness of God, which is the motivation for obedience. Moses is speaking now to a brand new generation. Those 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness. So a brand new generation, basically some of the oldest of all the people, 58, 59 years of age. I mean, that was it. And so this is a whole new generation. And so it's to these people that Moses speaks to them about who God is, who they were, and what God was going to expect from them. So those basic 3 things is what Moses is saying to them. But we enter tonight now into the second sermon, which is chapters 5 through 26, which is the present tense. It's where Israel is. This is the God-related life. Moses looks within and speaks about the law as a guide in our obedience to the Lord. So tonight, we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is Israel given the law. We're going to look at the 10 commandments this evening. And so here's how we're going to break this chapter down. In verses 1 through 6, we have the covenant at Sinai, our Horeb. We have this the giving of the law. And then in verses 7 through 21 is the 10 commandments. They're not called the 10 suggestions either. They're called the 10 commandments, and we're going to look at those this evening. Then in verses 22 through 33 is the reactions. The reactions to God giving the law and how the people said, please, Moses, you be our mediator. I mean, God is scaring us. I mean, we this thundering and these voices and this lightning, it's too much for us. Please, you speak to God and then you tell us what God wants us to do. And so that's their reaction. So let's look here tonight in verses 1 through 6. Is the covenant at Sinai. Verse 1 says, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Now notice as it starts that Moses summoned all of Israel. And he says, hear, O Israel. So this isn't just for the adults. It isn't just for the priests. It isn't just for the heads of the households. This is for all of Israel. And I want to emphasize this. And how important that is to recognize, and as we get into this, that though God is speaking to Israel, He is definitely speaking to me tonight. He's speaking to you tonight. This definitely applies to us. So He refers to the statutes. Statutes is something prescribed, something that was owed. And then He talks about the ordinances, which are the judgments, God handing down His judgments. He says, which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. How important it is, as we start this evening, that we're paying attention to what's being said. How important it is tonight to have a pen or a pencil, to have a notebook, to have an open Bible, that we can look down and see with our eyes, hear with our ears, what God is saying to us this evening. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us this evening, that we jot those things down. How important that is to do that. Because the whole idea of hearing this and really listening to what's being said is so that you can observe them carefully. So if our mind is kind of scatterbrained tonight, we're thinking about appointments tomorrow and different things, we're going to miss out on what God is saying this evening. And shame on us. I mean, what a privilege. I was mentioning, I have a dear friend of mine that lives in Omaha, Nebraska, and I mentioned on Facebook that we're going to be covering Deuteronomy 5 tonight, and he basically said, you know, how he longs to be back in a Calvary chapel, how he longs to be there on a Wednesday night, because where he's at in the community he's in, he says, there's hardly any churches that have a Wednesday night service. They just aren't doing it. And so we're privileged tonight to be able to go through the Bible. That's what we're doing. We're going through the Old Testament. We've slowed it down. We're looking tonight at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And how important it is that we give full attention to the Lord tonight, because God is going to speak to us tonight through His Word. And so we want to keep that pen ready, get the paper ready, open our Bibles up, look at it as the Spirit of God speaks to us through the teaching of the Word. Verse 2 says, and the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now, the full passage that describes all of the details of the law is Exodus chapter 19 through chapters 32. Now that's when he goes into great detail about the building of the tabernacle, the various civil laws, the ceremonial laws, and all of the various laws. But we're primarily dealing tonight with the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, or the Ten Words. That's what we're concerned about tonight. But we use the word law, we're talking about all of the laws, but we're also referring to the Ten Commandments. And so that was the covenant that God made with Israel. Verse 3 says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Now again, what an important statement that is. Because they could say, well, you know, it wasn't really us, it was our fathers, it was our forefathers. I mean, many of us weren't even born, and if we were, we were just very, very young when this, teenagers, when all of this happened. So it probably really wasn't with us, it was with our forefathers, because no, you got it wrong, I'm speaking to you. And how important it is that when we come tonight, like, for instance, we're going through maybe the book of Timothy, and we say, well, you know, Paul's writing to a young pastor, and I'm not a pastor, and so it doesn't really apply to me. Oh, it does. It does. This book tonight, though it's written to Israel, the people of God, it applies to us this evening. There is application in this, as we're about to see. And so what a dangerous thing when we spiritualize it or we put it off for a different dispensation. This was for many, many years ago. I think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Don't dispensationalize this passage tonight. Don't think, well, that was for Israel. That's cool. I'm happy it was for them. No, it's for us. There's application tonight in these verses, and there's principles, and there are things that directly apply to us as children of God. Verse 4 says, the Lord spoke to you face to face at that mountain from the midst of the fire. Okay, Exodus chapters 19 and 20. That's specifically reference to the showing of the Lord there on the mountain with the smoke, the thunder, the lightning that just absolutely terrified the people. Verse 5 says, "While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain." Now, let's go back real quickly to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 for just a moment. I want to read this, because this passage we're looking at tonight is a reference to Exodus chapter 20. Now, we're not going to go back and keep cross-referencing this, and that's something that you could look on your own, but this is the second law, and so what Moses is doing is giving us the gist of what the law was, what has already been said to the people. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it says, "And all the people perceived the thunder, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, we will die.' So Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for the Lord has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven.'" Now, what is the basis of the law here? I want to look here again at verse 5 of Deuteronomy 5:5, and I want to see the basis of what the law is. Notice what it says. It says, "Between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord." So number one, God spoke all of these words. Moses is reiterating and again repeating to them, but these words came from God himself. And I tell you, that is the most powerful thing as a Christian. When we're quoting scripture and we're giving someone an answer from the Bible and we're reading the Bible, this is what we're saying. This is what God says. And boy, what a wonderful thing to be able to parent this way. This is what God says to you, son. This is what God says to you, daughter. I'm repeating what God says. Now, you talk about authority. This is literally the Lord himself who said these words. And notice the second thing. These are commandments. These are not suggestions. These are not called the 10 suggestions. They're called the commandments. This is a contract. This is what God has set up. This is what God has is given to Moses to give to the people. This is what the Lord himself. It's often called the 10 words or the Decalogue. It is truly the basis of any civilized society has the 10 commandments. And even those that have never seen a physical Bible, if you've even heard of a physical Bible, you find that this Decalogue, these 10 words, have literally been written within the heart of man. And that any civilized society knows you can't, you got to tell the truth. You can't steal. You can't murder. And so these are just basic laws that are the building blocks of any civilized society. And so the third thing is they were written on stone to let us know that they do not change. In Deuteronomy 5:20, we read the words, "He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." The very fact they're not written on paper, no eraser. I mean, there's no scratching this out. They're written on stone, which means they're binding. They are to remain. They're permanent. There's not any additions going to be added to it or words taken away. They are truly written on stone. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now notice who God is. "I am the Lord your God." Now this is the same God that appeared to Moses there as he was with his father-in-law's flock there, out there in the desert, Sinai desert. God appeared to him, and God specifically told him step by step what he was to do as he took Aaron with them and went before Pharaoh, and there he pronounced these judgments upon really 10 gods or multiple gods of the Egyptians. God was very clear about who he was and the authority that Moses had behind his words. Notice what God did, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So this is the true and living God, the God of creation, the God that appeared to Moses, the God that is now revealing himself to Israel as a nation. What did God do? God delivered them. They belonged to the Lord. God redeemed them. God delivered them with an outstretched arm. He supernaturally delivered them. And when they left Egypt, they left with all sorts of spoils. Where the Egyptian says, get out of here, on that 10th plague. Now, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? I hope you'll jot these down. These are so important. Number one, the law reveals the character of God. That God is a holy God. Surely, that could sum up the law itself, that it is holy. Of course, Romans chapter 7, he describes this, and Paul is speaking about how we're so prone towards sin. He says, the problem's not with the law, the problem's with me, the sinner. The law is holy. And often people blame God. They say, oh, the Bible's outdated, or the Bible's this. No, it's not the Bible, it's me and you. We're the ones that have the problem. God's word is not any problematic at all. It's flawless, it's inherent, it's without mistake, it's perfect, it's holy. It's Him, and it truly reveals the very character of the Lord. Secondly, to express God's will. How do we know God's will but that God disclosed it to us? And God has disclosed His will to us through the law. The law is God's will. It's what God would have us to do. Today people are asking, what constitutes a marriage? You know, times have changed. We need to reevaluate what we call a marriage. We don't have to. God's already told us what it is. We'll get to that. Committing adultery. God describes what it is. God describes what a family is. We don't have to grope about trying to figure out what it is. God's expressed His will to us as to what it is. Thirdly, to convince us that we are sinners that need a Savior. The law itself has no power to change us. It has no power to forgive our sins. The very purpose of the law is to expose us as sinners in need of a Savior. The very purpose of the law was never to be stepping stones to righteousness, was never a way of perfecting man, because it has no power to forgive. It has no power to enable us. It doesn't have any of that. It's simply a mirror that simply reflects and reveals to us our true condition. Now, the law liberates. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ and they begin to walk with Jesus Christ, they begin to realize how liberating the law is. When you disobey the law, you're in bondage to the law. People that claim to be free today that aren't Christians are in bondage. They have to do what they're doing. We don't have to, and we don't even want to. Now that's liberation. And they think we're in bondage, and the reality is they're in bondage. They're having to live the party lifestyle. They're having to live a certain way, trying to keep up with certain people. I mean, their whole lifestyle is out of bondage. We've been set free. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to be controlled and restrained by those things. We have literally been set free. And the law liberates us. It gives us a great life. It gives us a liberated life. But the law invites gospel. Because it does expose our sinfulness and the inability of the law to forgive us and to enable us, the purpose of the law is to drive us to God. That was the purpose of the law, is to drive us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We see how lost we are. We see that the very intentions of our heart are wicked. You could read Romans 7 as Paul describes it. He says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He describes it like this thing of sin and guilt and the consequences of sin is like a body. In extreme cases in Roman society, when a person had been declared guilty, that sometimes if the person had been a murderer, they would strap the dead body on the back of the murderer, and he would carry that body around with them until it literally rotted off their back. He says that's a description of sin, the burden of sin. The consequences of sin. How do I get rid of this smelly thing? How do I get rid of this thing? And so he's describing that the gospel, it's the gospel that sets us free. It's the gospel that reveals to us the new life that we can have through Christ, and the law invites grace. And that's what we're going to see tonight, is that all that God has done for Israel should lead Israel to say, I want to obey the Lord. God has been so good to us as a nation. My response is, I want to be good to Him. I want to please Him. I want to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And that should be a driving force, not because we have to, because we want to. And that's what the Spirit of God living in us will do. And so we come now in verses 7 through 21 to what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. It's often called the Decalogue, or the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments. Again, Jesus himself supported the Ten Commandments. I mean, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, he said, I didn't come to set it aside, nullify it, to lay it aside. No, I came to fulfill it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, speaks about it. So as we look at the Ten Commandments tonight, the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. And that is so important. Then commandments 5 through 10 deal with our relationship to persons, or to people. And that order is so important, because it's our relationship to God, it's a right relationship to God that then enables me to have right relationship with people. Now, we like to do it backwards. You say, well, you know what, I want to find out how to have a better marriage. Well, the best way to have a better marriage is to have a relationship with God. There's no power by just simply willpower or emotions. You need the Lord. People that take classes on how to be good parents, and they don't have a relationship with God, they don't have a good marriage, it's doomed from the beginning. That it starts with a relationship with God. Then it can go over to that of humanity, to other people. And so this order is extremely important. The first four commandments, the first side of the tablet deals with loving God, then commandments 5 through 10, loving man. Okay, so we have the first commandment is God's preeminence. That's the very first commandment. And it says, who must be worshipped? Verse 7 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is talking about the sovereignty of God, that God is to be first, that God is great. He is to be the preeminent one. You see, the danger of this first commandment is warning us against is having a divided alliance between God and other things, allowing other things to be equal with God, or to force other things into the same position and place as God. No, God is first. God is to be first in our marriage, our children, our finances, our homes. Everything that we do, God is to be first. And we live in a society that there are so many substitutes, there are so many things that are good that often we want to put in the place of God. As we get into this, we'll see how this so plays out. I guess one of the big things that I just constantly see, even within the church, where people place their children before their marriage and before God. There's no consistency even in devotions as a family of Sunday, of midweek, because we're so busy attempting to be good parents and developing our children that we fail to put God first. Who would ever think that it's wrong to love your children? I think that's one of the great problems. We don't love our children. We don't love our spouses. But to put them on the same place, in the same position that is for God, is wrong. God is to be first. God wants good marriage. God wants a strong family. But the way to do that is by putting God first. It's not trying to say, well, I spent an hour with God, so I'll spend an hour with my wife, I'll spend an hour with my children, and trying to divide it. That's not how it works. God himself is to be first. He is to be first in all things. Now, what's the positive? If we'll submit to this first commandment, and we'll have no other gods but the Lord himself, the positive is we get to have him. Now, what more could you want? If we have simply submit to this commandment, it will simply say, God, you are to be first in all things. And you'll find that when you put God first, God will give you a love for your spouse that you've never had. God will give you a love for your children. God will give you wisdom and understanding how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better father, how to be a better worker, be a better neighbor. All of that will come if we'll just put Him first. The very things that we want, in many cases, God wants too. But there's a way of going about it. Don't crowd God out. Don't give God backseat. God is to be preeminent in all things. And that's what this first commandment deals with. The second commandment is His person, how He must be worshipped. Look at verse 8. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Idolatry is really anything claiming the loyalty of our hearts that properly belongs to God. An idol is anything that takes away the honor and the majesty and the glory of the Lord. So what is forbidden is the making of figures or objects representative of God as objects or aids to worship. It's anything. Well, I need a picture to help me to worship God. I need this image of the Lord in order to properly worship God. You're stripping God of His majesty. The heavens can't even contain Him. What makes us think a picture is going to do an adequate job of describing the Lord? So it's a cheap, cheap substitute. And in the process, we rob God of His deity, of His divinity, of His majesty, of His sovereignty, of everything that He is. There's nothing that man can possibly make that will ever, ever truly be the proper image of the true and living God. Verse 9 says, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, we mentioned some weeks back, we were going through Acts, and we made mention of the fact that, of course, the Catholic Church has taken out the second commandment. So you say, well, if they did that, then that means they'd have nine commandments. No, they still have 10, because what they did is they went to the 10th commandment that deals with covetousness, and they made that into another commandment. So they made two commandments out of the 10th one and got rid of the second commandment. Now, why did they do this? And we made mention of the reason they do this, because they make a lot of money off idols. It's one of the major money makers in the Catholic Church. I mean, virtually any cathedral, any particular shrine that the Catholic Church has, it always has a bone or some little object that relates to some individual or something, and they make a lot of money off these things. And we made mention of the fact that even on their website, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Vatican, you can look that up and see it for yourself. You can literally take the Ten Commandments, take it here out of Deuteronomy, take it out of Exodus 20, compare them, and you'll actually see they did this. They actually took away the second commandment and made two out of the 10th commandments. Verse 10 says, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, what's the positive side to this commandment? We have the written word of God, and we have the living word of God. What more do you want? You got literally Jesus dwelling within you if you're a child of God. We have the word of God sitting there on our laps. What more do you want? I mean, there's anything else we could possibly have need of but that. It's interesting, the verses here where he talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children on the third and fourth generations, and how some of the same tendencies, the sinful tendencies that we have as parents, if we don't arrest those and turn them over to Christ, our children have a tendency of picking those things up, and then their kids pick those things up, and there's just this revolving door, per se, of these same sins. But what he's saying here is that through Christ, these things can stop. We can actually nip these things. Some of the sinful tendencies that we've received from our parents, we've come to Christ, we could stop this stuff. Stop these generational sins that are passed down. You know, you got drunkenness, you pass it down to your children, your children pass it down to their grandchildren, it just keeps on going on down the cycle. People that don't hold down jobs, and it's passed down from generation to generation. And God's saying, listen, these things, can stop. I mean, these things can be changed, and it can all be changed by the surrender of our lives to the Lord Himself. Third commandment now is God's reverence. God must be worshipped sincerely. Look at verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now the word vain in Hebrew literally means for unreality or lack of reality. It speaks of idle or insincere, frivolous use of his name. Sometimes we use the term profane language. The word profane is a Latin, it's actually Latin and it has two words to it. Pro means front of, fane means the temple. So a word you would not use in church is what the word profane means. I remember some years back, people were shocked when it was revealed. And of course, the story went on and on where so-called Reverend Wright, which was President Obama's pastor, used God's name in vain during his preaching. I don't know if you're aware of this. This has become a real trend. My wife and I were talking about it last night. There's one pastor right here in Riverside that has been referred to as the cussing pastor. And it's like, it's cool. It's trendy. No, it's sinful is what it is. And to actually use God's name in vain when you're preaching, what is that? I mean, it's one of the commandments. And you got people using four-letter words when they're preaching and using God's name in a reverent, frivolous manner is sinful. And this is what God is speaking against here. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, this is a great passage. And I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Let us remember the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6, hallowed be thy name. That when we're speaking on behalf of God and when we're praying, we should want to honor the Lord in what we say. But to use God's name in a frivolous way, it's a breaking of the third commandment. It's a very serious, serious sin. So what's the positive side? Hallowed be your name. We need to reverence his name, and it will elevate our ground for loving him. Using God's name in a holy manner, using it in a joking manner, it just zaps the majesty of the Lord himself. It's such a dangerous thing. The fourth commandment now is God's time. When God should be worshipped. Verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now this is interesting. This is the longest of the commandments. God uses four words for not committing murder, and God uses 94 for the Sabbath. So he uses 94 words to elaborate on this fourth commandment, and even with all the words, it still seems to be more misunderstood than probably all of the commandments put together. And so this has to do with God's time and when God should be worshipped. Now I really believe that this keeping the Sabbath holy, or to keep the Lord's Day, I believe it's a reference to a gift that God gives to us as believers, a day of rest. A day in which we can fellowship with God's people, a day that we can evaluate our week, we can build relationships with others, build relationships with the Lord, and really enjoy our relationship with God, enjoy our relationship with others. I believe that's what it is. It's not you have to do this, you get to do this. It's a privilege. It's the most wonderful thing. And any of us in this room that have disobeyed this, that have worked 7 days a week for any period of time, you know life is not fun. I mean, no doubt if you've done it, you say, I hate my life. I mean, this is just, I hate this existence. And how many people become physically ill from working day after day. They tell us basically, you know, after 6 days, your productivity just goes way down. You just become forgetful, you absent-minded, you just are not putting out. Now, God knew all of this. So God says you need to stop so that all of life is not making money, it's not building a business, making a name for yourself. You cease from all of that and enjoy me. Spend time with me. You know, it's been said, I saw this one time on a church bulletin where it says 7 days without church makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. And I think it's really true. And any of us in here that have not been faithful in our attendance, that have neglected our reading of the scriptures, praying, building relationships with other people, know how far away from the Lord and far away from reality we really get. And so he warns against this. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your sons, your daughters, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that you, your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, what's the positive to this? Well, we can set aside time for the one we love, invest time in him, worship with others. Of course, there's an article I didn't bring up. Chick-fil-A, I mean, the owner of that is a Christian. He, of course, closes that whole business down every Sunday because he wants his workers to fellowship and go to church. Boy, God has honored that. God has honored that commitment. God has blessed. Oh, he may be able to make more money if he did it that way, but he's obeying his convictions. This is his convictions. He doesn't want to be used in any way to tear a family down, to tear a marriage down, or to make someone void from their relationship with God. So he gives them that time so that they can, again, reevaluate and grow closer to the Lord. And what a tremendous blessing that really is. Okay, we come now to commandments, verses 5 through 10. And these commandments deal with our relationship to man. Now, this is one of the questions tonight we were asked about is Mark 12:31 about loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is the second half of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, commandments 5 through 10 that deal with our relationship to God. Now, notice as he makes the transition from the left side to the right, notice this fifth commandment deals with parents. Obey and honor our parents that God has given. Verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Now, how does all of this work? God says, be obedient to our parents in the growing years, and then respect in the maturing years. Over the years, I've dealt with various families and individuals where this seems to be a real problem. You'll have sometimes a mother, sometimes a father that will be telling the son, listen, you need to obey me. Hey, Dad, he's 40, okay? And you know what? What he needs to do now is he needs to respect you and honor you. But he's an adult now. He's even married, has his own children. And this is not an issue really of honor. This is an issue of control is what it is. And it's a sad thing when parents attempt to control their children, because that was not God's intention here. And so what we're talking about here is when a child is still within the home, he's living within the family, he's not an adult, then at this point he is to obey his parents and he is to do it as unto the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 describes this relationship and how this is to be. But again, once that child is become a man or become an adult, and that child has moved from the home, they're providing for themselves, and they're doing all of that, there still is this issue of respect and honor. Now, how do you respect and honor your parents? By working a job? By living a moral life?
by being a good husband, being a good wife, being good parents, taking down your Christmas lights in January. I mean, those basic things. Keeping your lawn up, you know, and those, it's just those basic, that's what honoring is. But this idea of control and obedience, I'm sorry, you're overstepping it. Because now it says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So it tells us exactly what that is. It's the starting of a brand new unit. So again, that's, again, what he is saying here. It's obedience in the younger years and the maturing years, honor and respect. Now, what relationship is more challenging to maintain through the course of an entire life? What relationship really has more potential for greatness and even disaster than that between parents and children? I mean, what a challenging relationship this is. As parents, we don't want to exasperate our children. As children, we want to obey and be honoring unto our parents. And how that relationship will continue to exist, even after, you know, they've had their kids and then they're having grandkids and all of this, that relationship is still intact. It changes from obedience to respect and honor, but that relationship is still there. It's the basis of society. This is why society is so messed up today. Is because for some children, they don't even know what a family is. They don't know what it is to obey a dad because they don't even know their dad. In many cases, they don't even know what it is to be honoring because they've never had honoring modeled before them. All they've learned is from their friends and so forth, and how tragic that is. Now, what's the positive side to all this? Well, well-being, order in the home, long life, and really a social treasure is all based upon the structure of the family and of the home itself, and how important it is to follow the guidelines that God has laid out. Now, next week or week after next, we're going to get into chapter 6, and I hope you're here for chapter 6, because we're going to look at how to train a family, how to raise a family, how to discipline, how to teach your children. And Deuteronomy 6 gives us details of what the curriculum is and then how to use the curriculum to teach and train your children. We come now to the sixth commandment, which deals with life. We need to regard this gift from God called life. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Now, he's not talking about killing as we would think of the word or the definition of killing. Killing is, you know, unwitting and unintentional taking of a life. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about murder. Murder is premeditating deliberateness, which is direct human will. And so he's speaking against homicides. He's speaking against suicides, genocide. He's talking about abortion is murder. He's talking about euthanasia or euthanizing, where we have mercy killings. That is a form of murder. It is wrong. And it's tragic how it's headed that way. Where if we deem that someone has no usefulness or their life isn't as useful as it used to be, that we can terminate it. We can't do that because we're not God. Some people using abortion as a form of birth control. That's murder. That is wrong. And so again, the Bible is very, very clear on this. Matters not what society deems as acceptable and what the voters vote on. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, what is he not talking about? And I'm going to be upfront about this. God's not forbidding killing a chicken so you can have Juan Pollo. That's not murder. My wife and I one time were traveling, and we saw all these picketers. They were picketing a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And they were saying, murder. Murder? I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I love chickens. I like them with barbecue. I like them rotisserie. I mean, I love them all. And this thing that we equate animals to the same degree and the same preeminence as we would with a human being. This is absurd. Absolutely absurd. God said, dominion over the earth. And so this is what basically people will say today. It's just, you know, that's murder. You know, it's, you know, PETA. People, you know, against, you know, what is it? P people, you know, with ethical treatment of animals. I think all animals should be treated the same, barbecued, basted, and honey and everything else. I mean, they should all be treated the same way. You know, it's like, I'm just kidding. But again, this is stupid to put them on the same par as people. This is also not forbidding self-defense. Someone breaks into your house, a scuffle ensues, you wind up shooting the person. That's not murder. It's not murder at all. According to Exodus 22:2, you have the right to do that. You have the right to protect your family and to do that. God does not forbid capital punishment. Executing someone for murdering other people, God's given permission to the state and to the authorities to be able to do that. God does not forbid an officer in the commission of his duties that he has to ultimately use lethal force on someone. That person's made that choice, not the officer. It escalated to such a point where he has to do that in order to protect society. Then they have literally the backing of the Lord in doing that. God also doesn't forbid war. There, as nasty as war is, sometimes it's the only option. And so God's not saying that you're a murderer if you have to go to war somewhere. That's not what he's talking about. Again, what God is talking about here, and let me go a step further, jot down Matthew 5, 21 and 22. God is talking about the attitude of the heart. That if we're angry with someone and we hate someone, God says, as far as I'm concerned, you have broken the sixth commandment. You have committed murder. You started with character assassination. Given the right circumstances, you probably would take that person's life. Now, we don't have time to do this, but it would be really good to jot down Matthew 5 and from verses 21 on, just read the whole chapter, how Jesus interprets the Ten Commandments and how all of them have to do with the heart. He says, you know, you think the seventh commandment on committing adultery, you think that you commit that by the physical act. No, you can commit that in your mind and in your heart. If you're thinking those thoughts, you're committing it. You hate someone, you've already committed and already in your heart. So it's really a heart issue. Now, what's the positive side to the sixth commandment? We need to work out offenses so that we don't develop hatred and malice. Anytime a person, my wife was telling the news, there was some father who killed his son and then attempted to kill his wife. I can tell you without knowing any details, there was hatred, there was unforgiveness there, there was ultimately malice, obviously, that took place. And God is warning us against these things. Number seven, seventh commandment, sexuality, you shall not commit adultery. Now, adultery involving a marriage partner, one or both. Fornication is involving premarital or outside the bonds of marriage. Really, when he uses this word here, he's encompassing all sex outside of the proper bonds of marriage. Premarital and extramarital. It would even encompass homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, molestations. All of it is encompassed in this term that he's using. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God might judge. No, that isn't what it says. God will judge. That's what it says. What's the positive side to this? Well, the blessing of loving your spouse, your children, your neighbors, and your church. Boy, I tell you, a person that walks in holiness is a blessed life. It truly is a blessed life. We have barnyard ethics today. That's what we have. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's sort of the mentality of our society. Eighth commandment, property. You shall not steal. Larceny-ridden culture. And again, there are those today that say, you know, enough's enough and so forth. Again, this commandment implies that we have the right to own property. We can own things. It's not necessarily wrong to have things as long as things don't have us. And we need to have respect for other people's property. Just because we don't have it, we haven't earned it, doesn't mean that we should take it. It's theirs, and we should respect that. I'll tell you what really gets me going. You know, we live in San Bernardino. We're going up the 215. They don't even have this new freeway done, and they're tagging all over it. I mean, it's just amazing to me. I mean, the millions and millions of dollars that are being spent to put in these bridges, these overpasses, these incredible concrete sides to the freeway that are just ornate, they're beautiful, and somebody goes by with a can of spray paint and like a dog marks their territory. My blood pressure right now is so high right now. I can feel it right now. Where is my blood pressure medicine? You know, it's like, oh. And the other day we were going home and I saw some tag and I told my wife, I go, I am so mad. And she goes, well, I haven't showed you what they also did. So I don't want to know it. Well, she wants me to get a heart attack or stroke. I don't know. But I said, no, I don't want you to have a stroke. That's why I'm not going to tell you. And it's like, and I appreciate that. Because, again, this is against this commandment of property. It's wrong. It's sinful. So what's the positive? Respecting others' property. Respecting what God has blessed others with. Respecting the fact they worked for it, they earned it, or they inherited it. And so we're to respect that. That's theirs. That's not yours. It's theirs. And that's between them and the Lord. Number nine, ninth commandment, is truth. Verse 20 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're talking about truth here. Of course, the church is referred to as the pillar of the truth. I mean, if you don't have truth in a relationship, what do you have? You have nothing. It's superficial. It's nothing. A society that you can't believe what's being said. Of course, all of the tabloids that live off this, all these, you know, TMZ and all these various shows that are on that just live off the gossip and the slander and the exaggerations and the deceptions and all the other stuff that's out there is just absolutely terrible. So what's the positive? Speak the truth in love. Brings glory to God, family, church, and society. Oh, I find, you know what I thought would often be an interesting study is if they just took maybe a courtroom and just over 1 year just basically kept track of everything that was said on the witness stand, and then over the next 20 years, watch what happens to those people that said what they said on the witness stand. I think it'd be very interesting to see what would happen. Their lies catch up with them. The things that would happen because of their lying and invoking God. I'm telling the truth, I promise. Well, 10th commandment is attitude. It's being content. Verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your, nor shall you desire your neighbor's house, his field, male servant, female servant, ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, this rightfully so is the 10th commandment because this is the one commandment that the Lord sees. I mean, in this room tonight, we could be the most covetous people, and those around us, maybe even our spouses, don't even know. But God knows. And you know what? The breaking of this commandment of covetousness basically causes us to break all the other nine. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. That's what it is. It's being content. It's saying, God, I've accepted where you have me. I've accepted what you're doing in my life. I may not like it, but I'm trusting you, and I'm just going to be joyful in it. I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. Boy, a content person. They're hard to find. What's the positive? We can learn the secret of being content. It brings us to our knees that we come to God and see self as we really are. We see our tendencies, our desires, our goals that sometimes are so ungodly. And this commandment just truly exposes it all. And it's a heart condition. This brings us now to verses 22 through 33 is the reactions to this. And so, again, Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 26, we already read about that, but we pick it up now in verse 22, and he says, and these words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So again, all of the assembly, there was nothing, there's nothing else to add. This is it. This is the Decalogue. These are the 10 words. This is it. This is the covenant that God has made with Israel. This is what they need to know. Verse 23, and when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice. And from the midst of the fire, we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Now what an amazing response Israel had to this appearance of the Lord through the, you know, with the what they were able to see with the lightning, the thunder, the quake, his voice that they heard, and what an impact it had upon their lives. And they said, which people, I mean, identify anyone that has ever had an experience like the likes that we've had. Well, jot down Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40. We looked at this last week, and we may note that there's been no nation, no people, no persons that have been as privileged as Israel is. I mean, they literally had God in their midst. It's anyone that has had this relationship and this appearance of the Lord. Verse 27. So he says, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. What this is the cry of a sinful human beings to have someone stand between them and God. And you know, and that's why Jesus came. This is why Jesus Christ is referred to in 1 Timothy 2:5 as there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that bridges the gap between the Father and sinful man is Jesus Christ. And you know, God appreciates what they're saying here because they're being honest. They're going, man, this is not good. I mean, God is literally speaking to us. The God of the universe is communicating to us, and it is freaking me out. And that's basically what they're saying. That's the white part of your Bible says that. That's, and they're just going, we can't deal with this much longer. I mean, we're going to die. Who has ever in history have had any encounters like what we're having right now? This can't go on. Something's going to give. So verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. Notice that the heart is what God's looking for. God's saying, oh, I wish that this heart and this attitude they have right now would continue. And that's really what Deuteronomy is dealing with, and that's really what Matthew 5 is all about when he talks about the law and he talks about adultery and murder and so forth. He's talking about the heart, the condition of the heart, the relationship with God that shows up in loving our neighbor. And this is what he's describing. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That's what he's describing. So verse 31 says, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. I shall teach them that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Now, by way of application tonight, three things I'm going to leave you with. Now, these are a little lengthy, but we're going to put them up there. And if you don't have time to write them down, again, ccrialto.com, up to media, look up tonight's message. The audio will be there. The notes are there. You can download it before the service. Obviously, you can't download the audio before because it hasn't been done yet, right? I remember one time I was seeing them do the catalog, and they put in the weeks to come sermon. I thought, can I get that one yet? It hasn't been done yet. So the only thing you can get would be the notes. That's the only thing you can get. So here are the three things. And jot these down. These are important. The basis of the law, God spoke all these words. The commandments are called commandments, and the commandments were permanent. They were written on stone. So that's the basis of the law. It was God that spoke the words. They're commandments of the Lord, and they're written in stone. The second thing is, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the law reveals the character of God to express God's will and to convince us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Oh, if we could just burn that into our hearts, that it's not to forgive us, it's not to empower us, it's to reveal that we need the Lord. And then number three, the believer is free from the law as a ground of acceptance with God. We are not free to break the God-ordained law that was given to man. Now, there's some day, we're free from the law. Well, it's true. We're free from the law in that we don't have to obey it in order to be accepted by God. The basis of our acceptance to God is through faith, not through works. But it doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter because it's the commandments of the Lord. So tonight, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Tonight, have you been forgiven of your sins? Has the law slain you? Have you realized that you can't obey God? The law can't cleanse you of your sins. The law can't empower you tonight. That the whole purpose of the law is to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. It's to see all that God has done, and our response is, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to love you, and I want to serve you. And that's the purpose of God's law, is to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for our time together, Lord, that we can look at these things. And again and again and again, the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law is that it reveals to us who God is, the character of God, the will of God, and our need for a Savior. And I pray tonight for those that have not trusted Jesus and have not turned to Christ. Maybe there's some here tonight that would say, you know, we look at the commandments. I've broken so many of them, even over the last few weeks. Oh, I need the Lord tonight. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart's desire. I want to get right with God tonight. I want to confess my sins to God. I need Him. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God is speaking.